You have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we're going to be looking towards the end of the chapter. John chapter 6, but we're going to back up to... let's go back to verse 52, chapter 6 of John. It says, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. He said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was it should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us bring some truths out of these scriptures, Lord, that we can apply to our lives. Lord, I ask you to bless this time. Put your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, help us. We need your help. And Lord, just guide and direct everything that's said and done. Let it bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. See, every ministry faces difficult times. There are times when things are up, and sometimes things are down. And at this time in Jesus' ministry, he had, at the beginning of the chapter, he had a great following, but then towards the end of the chapter, he had 12 people left. See, pastors usually do all they can do to ensure success and growth of a ministry. They're not there to try to run people off. But it seems here in John chapter 6 that Jesus is trying to drive away as many from his ministry as possible. So we're going to take a look at this. See, it starts out with 5,000 men plus women and children. They followed him and were listening to him speak. And by the end of the chapter, as it closes, he has 12 disciples and one of those will betray him. So it starts out great big and then it ends up just a minute group of people. See, Jesus here is issuing a call to commitment. Most of who was there that day were who I would call the free lunch bunch. They were there to get what they could get, and that's it. They weren't interested in the spiritual things. See, they were interested in feeding their flesh. They were not interested in the spiritual. See, Jesus calls for every one of those followers to commit to him and him alone. That's what the saying was all about. He was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He wasn't literally asking them to do that. It was a figurative. See, there's a twofold outcome. First, he clarifies his call, his mission, and his ministry for those who would follow him. Second, it purifies the ranks of his disciples. effectively weeding out most of those who are not genuine in their faith and commitment. There was one of two reactions here when Christ started speaking truth. You see the ones that were left, and they were at the end. Everybody else was weeded out. See, Jesus states the truth about himself and his ministry. In verse 66, thousands of people turned their backs on him and walked away. You see there in verse, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. But then we see there in verse 67, Jesus turns to his disciples and asks them to make a personal commitment as well. He says, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye go also go away? Will ye also go away? See, we're living in a day where many are walking away from the things of the Lord. And we see that around us. We see church attendance down. We see many churches out here having a hard time keeping anybody in the pews. And why is that? In 2 Thessalonians, we want to take a look at a verse here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. See, the Bible tells us there's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be people that are falling away. But see, we also see there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, for such turn away. So we see that there's a lot of people that have a form of godliness, but they're really truly not godly people. But then we look in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They profess, but they do not possess. See, there's a lot of people that profess to be Christians, but are simply not. They come to church, they do everything that they're supposed to do in everybody else's eyes, but yet they're not. See, we're simply living in a sad day in America. But as you will see here in this passage, not everyone walks away. See, there's still a few. It brings back to memory when Elijah was chased into the wilderness. He was scared of Jezebel, and he thought he was the only one left standing. But God reminded him, he says, I still have 7 that did not bow their knee to Baal. There's still people out here living for God. There's still people who are taking a stand. See, first of all, we're going to see not everyone can handle the truth. Not everyone can handle the truth. We see in chapter 6 and verse 60, it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him at my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. See, the fact remains, not everybody walks away from the Lord, but some do. We see people come. In the time I've been here at Charity Baptist Church from 2017 to now, I've seen a lot of people come, and I've seen some people go. And we see who's left. It happens. It's going to happen. But see, not everybody can handle the truth. Verse 15, let's go back to John chapter 6 and verse 15. It says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down on the sea, and he entered into the ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them, and the sea arose by reason of great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 and 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh into the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So we see here the people who he fed, they wanted to make him king. They wanted to force something that wasn't meant to happen. But the only reason they wanted to make him king is because he gave them what fed their flesh. He fed them food. There was the loaves and the fishes that were brought to him. A little lad had 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many? Well, he created a miracle here and fed 5,000 men. And it says over in Matthew and Mark and a couple different places that it was 5,000 men, not counting the ladies and the children. So they assume probably around 10,000 people, roughly. That's a great miracle to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed that many people. And then he had 12 baskets left over. So, but they wanted to make him king. But then we look there at verses 26. It says, And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. See, we know the reasoning behind it. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but that for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So they wanted nothing to do with him, and they did not want to hear his message. They wanted nothing, no part of that. But they wanted to make him a king. Why? Because he fed them. Because he took care of their physical needs, their desires. So why the change? They're the type of people who only feed their flesh and are simply spiritually dead. That's all they seek out. When people are not born again, they're not believers, they seek out nothing but for self. It's selfishness, it's pride. They seek out to please their flesh. See, Jesus told the truth, and they simply couldn't handle it. He talked about the way of salvation there in verse 29. It says, Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom they have sent. But then he also tells them about him being the Son of God. There in verse 32, it says, And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So he's given them an opportunity. He shares his superiority to Moses. He has a bread that lasts for eternity. He doesn't have a temporal thing like they had in the wilderness. It sustained them for 40 years, but they got tired of eating the same thing over and over again. But it was bread that God sent from heaven. But it was for the physical. It wasn't for the spiritual. Not only did he show them that he was superior to Moses, and the manna that he gave was for everlasting life, but he said that salvation was a matter of faith alone. They just simply had to believe. And then the last thing, that apart from God's intervention, they could not believe. And we've seen that in the verse where we read it, where only, God sends them. See, when God has to draw us to himself, we can't come to him in and of ourselves. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to hear God's word. It starts convicting our souls of sin. And then the Spirit of God works in our lives to draw us to Christ. He brings us to that point of realizing our sinfulness and brings to the point to realize that we need a Savior, but then now we have to make a decision. So why the change? Well, the next thing we see here is when truth is revealed to us, there's only two possible reactions. There's only two. It can be received or it can be rejected. When somebody tells you the truth, you either believe it or you don't. See, people receive the truth when they see it for what it is, truth. But there are many reasons people reject the truth. Some people misunderstand it. As we've seen in John chapter 3 when we were dealing with Nicodemus, he misunderstood the physical birth with the spiritual. He didn't believe it. But by the end of the time when he got done dealing with Christ, I believe Nicodemus got saved. John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well misunderstood the physical with the spiritual. Because Jesus was talking about giving her water from the well, and she looked at him and she says, "You have nothing to draw with." But that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about a spirit of water that comes within us, a water of life. In John chapter 5, the man at the pool of Bethesda misunderstood. See, we see this by his response to Jesus. When Jesus was talking about his putting faith in the Lord Jesus. The simple thing is, he says, "I have no man to put me down to the pool or put me in the pool." See, that is why there are those people that join the church, are baptized without being saved. That's why the Word of God is such an offense to these people. They can't handle it. When you start preaching the truth, they don't want to hear it. They misunderstand the truth. That is why many reject it. But not only do they misunderstand it, some people are opposed to it. See, Jesus himself and his demands and the Jews were a constant opposition. We see there in verses 41 and 42, it says, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?'" But then we also see there in verses 52, it says, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" And then in verse 60, he says, "Many of therefore his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can hear it?'" They continually strove against him because they did not believe it. They opposed it. They wouldn't accept his deity. They wouldn't accept his impending death. They would not believe it. They would not believe his claims to lordship. They denied it. See, many today are opposed to the truths of the Bible and the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know many people, you tried to tell them that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and they look at you like you're crazy. "Well, he's just a great prophet." No, he was God in the flesh. They don't want to hear the truth. See, his call to commitment goes against their desire to live for self. Most people today in today's world are selfish, selfish, selfish. Why does the Bible tell us to love our wives as we love ourselves? Because we all love ourselves. And if we treat our wives as good as we treat ourselves, they're going to get treated pretty good. And they're smiling and say, "Yes, do that." But that's the key. The bottom line is when we live for self, and as a result, we find ourselves in opposition to the Lord. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, this is Jesus, and he said to them all, this is Jesus speaking, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's what Jesus expects to us. He says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man to advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself and be cast away?" What does a man gain if he lose his soul and gain the whole world? What does he gain? Nothing. And then we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to the nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Why did I read that? Because God chooses the foolish things, the weak things of this world, and uses them. Why? Because they're not trusting in themselves. People that trust in themselves don't get very far with God. So we see people misunderstand it, they oppose to it. Some people are blind to it. Some people are blind to it. See, all the way through this passage, the Jews had this approach to Jesus: show us and we will believe. Constantly wanting to see a sign because they wouldn't believe. Luke chapter 16 is a good example of this. In the last part of the passage, Luke chapter 16. And this is the reason I bring this up. We'll get there and I'll show you. This is the rich man and Lazarus. It starts in verse 19, but we're not going to read all that. We're just going to go down to verse 26. It says, "Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house." He was asking, the rich man was asking Father Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers. Okay, he says, "For I have five brethren, that they have made a testify unto them, that lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went out from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And that's the same thing today. If people are not willing to hear what God's truth has to say from God's word, they're not going to believe some miracle. Some people are looking for miracles, but they're not going to believe it because they won't believe God's word. And it's simple to believe when it comes to salvation. It's so simple that even a child can believe it. It's a simple principle. See, we have the word of God, and if people do not accept it, they will not believe some miracle. They just won't. Some people are blind to it. See, in verses 5 through 13, we've seen the feeding of 5,000. That was a miracle. Verses 22 through 26, they surmised on how he crossed the lake. They didn't know how he got there because they didn't see him enter the ship with the disciples. But he still was across the lake. They denied it. See, all men are blind to the truth till their eyes are opened supernaturally. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Says, "If whom the God of this world," who is the God of this world? It's Satan, Lucifer, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we need God's help We need God to open up our understanding to see the truth of the gospel. We see in John chapter 6 and verse 44, it says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent him draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And then verse 65 is similar to that verse. It says, "And he said, therefore, said I unto you that no man can come unto you except it were given unto him of my Father." See, until your eyes are opened supernaturally, you cannot be safe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We are saved through the hearing of God's word. Why? Because Satan has blinded them. See, that's why so many people reject the truth and embrace a lie. They are simply blind to the truth. I mean, some of the stuff that we hear people believe, it's hard to even fathom. How in the world could you believe something like that? See, even the stars and even the earth and the things of creation, as it talks about in Psalms chapter 19, 1 through 4, are a witness and a testimony to us that God exists. How in the world can we look around us and not realize that God exists? If we were to look at the human body from head to toe, they still do not know everything about it. We cannot deny that God exists. And can we explain where our breath comes from? Do we think about every breath that we take? Do we think about every heartbeat that our heart beats? I can't remember. I used to know the number of how many times a heart beats in the span of the 70 years of life. It's astronomical. We don't think about those things. But then we see some people misunderstand it. Some people oppose it. Some are blind to it. But some people want the experience, but not the expectation. They're looking for experience. They're looking for what feeds the flesh. See, in verse 1 through 15, it says, these people's fleshly appetites Jesus had satisfied. He fed them. Verse 34, they wanted more. We've seen they came to him and they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." They were hungry. And then in verses 22 through 31, they wanted proof that Jesus was greater than Moses. See, most today want what feels good, that which satisfies the flesh. They are looking for an experience. They're looking to what can satisfy self. See, people come to church to get what they can. That is why many do not stay around when truth is preached. They don't want the truth. People who walk away from the truths of God are selfish. We could see many other churches are full because they do not offer the truth. They have bands. They have copy shops in the church. They have everything that feeds the flesh. Some church services, they turn it down like a movie theater and make it dark in there. That's for entertainment. There's something wrong with that pit. They don't want the truth. How do you think the disciples felt about this? All these people were leaving. How would you guys feel about it if we had a crowded room here, packed side to side to all the way to the back, full of people? We preach one message on the truth of God's word, and the next Sunday nobody comes back. How would we feel about it? We get discouraged. Because we like to see people come. It's a great joy when we have visitors. But see, they're looking for an experience. See, not everyone can handle the truth. The truth is tough. It makes demands of our lives. Sometimes it's brutal and seems unfeeling. But the truth is always true. It's always right. And it's always perfect. See, not everyone can handle the truth. The question we have to ask ourselves, can we? Can you look yourself in the mirror, can you handle the truth? We don't want to hear the truth most times. See, not everybody can handle the truth. The second thing is everyone lives in a glass house. Every one of us lives in a glass house. Let's look at verses 64. It says, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." And then we see there in verse 70, it says, "Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" So what do I mean that everybody lives in a glass house? Well, what I mean by is, the simple fact of the matter is, there's not anything that one of us can do that the Lord does not see. We live in a glass house. He sees everything we do. He knows our thoughts. I don't know what you guys are thinking right now, but God does. That's something settling to think about. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." That's God. Everything is opened up to him. See, the truth, why the multitudes followed, we've seen they were just seeking something for their flesh. Jesus knew everything about these people. He knew that's all they wanted. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 15 of Proverbs and verse 3. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God sees everything. When we have a bad thought about something, guess what? God knows about it. When we look at something we shouldn't look at, God knows about it. When we do something we shouldn't do and nobody else is around, guess what? God knows about it. Why does it say in the Scriptures, "Be sure your sin will find you out"? Because God knows about it. We live in a glass house. Let's go to Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31 and verse 4. It says, pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for thou art my strength." I'm looking at the wrong chapter. I'm in Psalms. That's bad. Job chapter 34. Sorry about that. 31 and verse 4. Says, "Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps?" Doesn't it say in the Scriptures that he knows the very hairs on our head? He knows how many hairs are on our head. God knows everything. He sees everything. One last passage for this particular point is Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah 16. In verse 17, it says, "For mine eyes are open to all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." See, it's very settling to realize that God sees and knows everything we think about and everything we do, even when we think nobody else is looking. God knows. We live in a glass house. So when the Lord looks at your life, what does he see? Does he see absolute commitment and faith? Or does he see a life that wants the experiences but lacks commitment? See, Jesus sees us just as we are. He knew all about Judas Iscariot the whole time the disciples were deceived. See, the disciples had no clue who it was. They were asking among themselves, "Who is it?" But Christ knew all along that it was Judas Iscariot that was going to betray him. They didn't know that he was a fake. He must have carried on and lived in such a way that he was able to fool them. He was a pretty good actor. We may deceive each other, but we cannot deceive God. He knows where we stand spiritually this morning. Once One day we will all stand accountable before the Lord, hopefully at the judgment seat of Christ. Hopefully. But if not, the great white throne judgment. Not everybody can handle the truth. Everybody lives in a glass house. And lastly, we're going to see genuine faith cannot walk away. Genuine faith cannot walk away. Let's look at verse 67 through 69. It says, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And then we see there in verse 69, he says, "And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Genuine faith cannot walk away. To receive Christ is to receive his word. To receive his word is to receive Christ. You believe one, you're going to believe the other. So you cannot have one without the other. See, there's two possessions here, as we've seen there in verse 69. See, Peter was allowed to make an absolute, he made an absolute commitment of his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. We know that Peter denied Christ, but he was forgiven. The first one of the possessions is faith. We believe. See, that's an inward conviction that Jesus is who he claims to be. Faith is taking God at his word, believing it, and true belief produces what? Actions. He talks about in Philippians chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 12, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Well, he's talking about taking what was taken, what happened within, and working it out. And that's allowing God to work through us so other people see that we're different from the world. But the second part of that is experience. Faith and experience. We believe and are sure. See, their faith has been tested. They knew they had a changed life, a full heart, a new desire, a new direction in their life. All they could not be ignored. All these things had happened. When you got saved, is that something you can go on and ignore and just nothing happens? No. When a change happens in your life, especially when you come to Christ, something's changed. Things change. We get excited. Why? Because we should be excited about what God does. And if there's no excitement there, then there's something not right. Genuine faith cannot walk away. See, when our life has been changed, we can state with the same confidence as Peter did, we believe and are sure. We believe and are sure. So what is a Christian? A Christian is one who cannot walk away. We cannot walk away. A person may wander for a time, but once you come to yourself, as did the prodigal son, you will return home. That's why the Bible tells us, if we go back and look at the life of Lot, most people would think that Lot wasn't saved. But because God tells us in Peter that Lot vexed his soul, his righteous soul day and night, tells us that Lot was a saved man. He didn't live a good life. But also, if we realize, we go back to Genesis there where we talked about Lot and God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. God was not going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot was taken out, because Lot was one of his own. See, God's not going to rain destruction on this earth until he takes us out. We're not going to see God's wrath, because he says we're not condemned. Only the lost. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 15, just for a brief moment. Luke chapter 15, and verse 17. As we know, the younger son came to his father and wanted him to get his portion of his inheritance. We realize that he went out and wasted it on riotous living. But then we see there in verse 17, and once the money run out, he was in a far country, wasted his substance with riotous living, and then he was eating the husk that he was feeding the swines. But then in verse 17, it says, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? That's where it started, right there. He came to himself. That's repentance. And then it results in action. Because in verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And what did he do? It says in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet afar off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son of said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And then they began to be merry. So he never lost his sonship. This is another good passage for assurance of salvation. I'm not encouraging somebody to go off into sin, but Christians do get into sin. It does happen. But he never lost his sonship. It was just broken fellowship. He was not in fellowship with his father. See, that's why David said in Psalm 51 and verse 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Because when we're living in sin, there's not much joy in our life. We're miserable. If you're one of God's children, you're going to be miserable until you get that thing, that burden off your chest. So what about those who do walk away from the truth? Those who willingly accept a lie over the truth. What about those people? So we know about the people that do walk, they wander from time to time, but they come back. We know they're truly saved. But what about those that leave and never do come back? Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 18 says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are they many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not, no doubt, have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Simply, when people leave and don't come back, there's no conviction in their life. There's no chastening of the Lord in their life. They simply were not of us. They simply were not saved. That's what 1 John tells us. See, we need to just leave them in God's hands. We just need to leave them in God's hands. Does that mean we don't pray for them? No. We need to pray for these people. We need to pray that God gets their attention. But we need to leave them in God's hands. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10 says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. See, when people get to a certain point, we need to simply reject them. See, let us be sure that we are where he wants us to be. And I'm speaking about God. So that we do not become castaways as well. We see there in verse 67 of John chapter 6, Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? See, not everybody walks away. Some people make a total commitment to the Lord and to his will for their lives. See, not everybody walks away. And Jesus is asking us today, what will you do? What will you do? Are you going to take a stand for what's right? Are you going to stick around with him? or are you going to walk away like the rest? When the preaching of God's the truth of God's word is being preached, are we going to stick around and take it? Or are we going to walk away from it? Do we want to hear the truth? Do we really care about where our status is in our relationship with the Lord? Are we serious about serving Him? Do we have a commitment with Him? That's the key thing. See, not everybody wants to hear the truth. But the question is, do you? Do you want to hear the truth? Let's pray.